Let me read to you 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through verses 17. The Bible states this: do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. Father, guide us as we study your precious word. Give us understanding. In Jesus' name, amen. We've already referenced this many times, but we're going to hang on to this till the end. 1 John is confronting false teachers who had arisen out of these churches that John is writing to and had gone forth from them, even though they were not truly of them. There were two clear demarcations between the true believers and those who had gone forth from them that were false teachers. The first thing, and we'll see this more in the coming weeks in 1 John chapter 2, these false teachers denied that Jesus is the Christ. And secondly, and we will explore this today, they do not love others as Christ has loved us. Those are the two things John in this entire epistle comes back to over and over again to point out these are false teachers. And these are the very two things that Paul in his epistles, Peter as well, and John that we'll see, will say, and these are the marks of true believers. That you believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that you love others as Jesus has loved you by giving his Son as a sacrifice. So the two things that are signs of a true believer are also the things you look, and if you see the lack of those things, the opposite of those things, these are not true believers. It doesn't matter how much they align with you politically, how much they align with you socially, how much they align with other things and take stands against others in this world. If they deny that Jesus is the Christ, and if you look at them and it is clear that they do not understand the love of Christ for the world, they're not believers. Today we're going to focus on this love that they do not have by looking to see a different love that they do have. That confused me even as I said it. In other words, instead of seeing a love of Christ within them, you see something else, a different type of something that is called love that is not love within them. I'll read the passage again. Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life, is not from the Father, but is from the world. We'll get to verse 17 by the end of this as well. But many times we see passages like this. We see it warning us against sinful desires, sinful passions, sinful things in our lives. And we often view these in the wrong way. We view them like, okay, so here's a list of things. Cut them off, get away from them, and you'll be okay. It's not what we see in other places as well. Now, there are times it says, mortify these things. They should not be a part. And absolutely, we should seek as believers not to participate in these things. Like John said back up in chapter 2, verse 1, my little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. There is a thing here for believers to look at and realize things that are sinful. We are to not do them, not think them, not love them, not seek them. But it's not just a list here, and it's not just being written as if, okay, now believers, I'm going to address you for a little bit, and I want to tell you, watch out for the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life. It's not just a list of things to avoid, but the phrasing here is just like the words we've seen throughout this letter so far and going to continue on. Did you notice here, it says in verse 15, not just do not sin, but do not love the world or the things in the world. He is saying, do not love these things. In an epistle or a letter written to talk about, we are to love. We are to love. We are to love as Christ loves. We are to love one another. But do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone does, the love of the Father is not in him. So this morning we're going to see three things. I don't do this often enough, but let me give you the outline here. We're going to look at a contrast between loves. The love that we are supposed to have versus this love that should not be a part of us. Secondly, we're going to see a description of sin as given in this passage. And then we're going to look at the things that will pass away, that are passing away, versus that which will remain forever. That's basically the outline of our passage. A contrast of two loves. Look back in chapter 2 to verse 10. We'll see a love contrasted here. Verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. And in him there is no cause for stumbling. That is love to seek. That is love that should pervade within the body of Christ. That is love that is to be valued. That is love that is to be sought. That is love that is to be celebrated and appreciated. That is the sort of love that we are to see Christ's work in this. And it's all over this epistle, but there it is in verse 10. Whoever loves his brother abides in the light. Contrast that now with verse 15. But do not love the world or the things in the world. Just a quick aside. The word love, the Greek word in each of those passages, is the agape. It's in its verbal terms, verbal form, so agapao. But just a quick reminder that it's not like the word agape is always divine love and never something else. You are to love your brother. You are not to love the world or the things in the world. There are many who love agapao, the world and the things of the world. That's not a divine love. What are the differences between chapter 2, verse 10 and chapter 2, verse 15 in the love there? One of these loves is self-sacrificing for the needs of others, for the joy of others, for the care and provision of others. So one is self-sacrificing for the joy and pleasure of others, and the other is other sacrificing for sinful pleasure and love of self. Verse 10 is sacrificing our own things for the love of others. Verse 15 is sacrificing others and their needs because I want joy for myself. The heart of the issue is this. Sin perverts what love, Christ-like love, is. Through the perversion caused by sin, men, women, and children view love as an expression of the things they crave to make themselves happy. We often, without thinking about it, use the word love as if it is a level above like. I like a lot. Therefore, I guess must be love. That's a perversion. I really, 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 really like dark chocolate. I mean, I do. I'm not ashamed to admit that. I'm not here to try and say that it's some sinful thing. I mean, I really, 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 really like dark chocolate. If you were to offer me an assortment of the finest chocolates of the world, Belgian milk chocolates, just right there, and yet there's a Hershey's Special Dark over here, I'm still going dark. Because I really, really, really like it. I don't care how wonderful the other stuff is. I like that more. We can often take that really, really, really like thing and be like, I love dark chocolate. Because I really, 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 really like it. This has been one of the things that when Jamie and I started off as really principled parents back in the day, and hopefully we still are a little bit, we're like, you know what? Anytime we hear our children say, I love pizza. I love this. No. And we were. And I don't see my oldest two here in the room right now because they were the ones that really took the brunt of this principled parenting approach. Like, no, you do not love pizza. Someday you may find out it's poisoning your body with gluten and dairy in it. So, ha! We just realized our children loved to say the word love. And we were trying to teach them not to. We didn't teach them to do it. It just kind of came out. Like, where did that come from? We realized probably from us. That even though we were so principled in what we were teaching them, they saw us when we really liked something, we used the term love for it. I love you is a statement that we often utter to another person at the moments that other person is really, really, really making the other one happy. It's really no different than all of the other things. You make me so happy right now that I guess I love you. Is that love? According to the scripture. But we often view that. Maybe that's where, I mean, again, my wife makes me heart a flutter happy. She does. And when that happens, I'm like, man, I love you. I do. Maybe we taught our children this when they saw that's it. What got to go out with my wife Friday night. And we went to a place where Christmas lights around. I'm like, let me just get a picture. And man, look at that. I'm like, she is just gorgeous, man. I love her. And I do. But I've introduced confusion into it. I've introduced that I really, really, really like her. So I love her, right? That's not love. It's not just a matter of degrees above like. And love is not just a feeling you get when someone or something gives you pleasure. That's not love. Someone may not say out loud, I love the desires of my flesh. I love the desires of my eyes. I love the pride of life. But it's an apt description of how they feel about these things. Because they make them feel temporarily and perversely happy. And because of this grand confusion that we have about what love is, these things make me happy. and it becomes something that we love. Do not love the things of the world. What is true love? John 13:34, if it's not written in your Bibles now, it should be. A new commandment, Jesus says, I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. You also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. That love was not, man, this is such a great group of people. I mean, they're witty, they're popular, they're cool. I enjoy it. I love being around these people. I really, 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 really like being around them. I love these people. I feel so godly. No. Jesus says, this is the new commandment I give you, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Think about the people Jesus is saying this to. Were they people that elevated Jesus' status? No. Were they people that were just there, that did everything to make him more elevated? No. They were sinners who disobeyed him. They were sinful people whom he had to come to give his life upon the cross. He chose to love them even though they had nothing to give back to him. Think about that. What could they offer him? Nothing. He says, this is the new commandment, that you love others just as I have loved you. This is Jesus, God himself, taking the form of human flesh, being rejected and despised and persecuted and murdered. Jesus did all of this for these people. Why? Because he really, 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 really liked them? No, he loved them. He sacrificed for them. He sought their good even though they did not deserve it. 1 John chapter 3, look there in verse 11. I'm going to read 11 through 18. Listen to this. For this is the message that you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another. We should not be like Cain, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Because his own deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. Do not be surprised, brothers, when the world hates you. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brothers. Whoever does not love abides in death. Everyone who hates his own brother is a murderer, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us. And we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, yet closes his heart against him, how does God's love abide in him? Little children, let us not love in word or talk, but indeed in truth. We'll get there. We'll exposit that in greater detail in the coming months when we get to chapter 3. But think about that for a moment. By this we know love, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brothers. But if anyone has the world's goods and sees his brother in need, so here's the situation. I'm doing okay. I've got the world's goods. I've got what I need. I'm happy. I'm satisfied. I really, 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 really like being here. And then I see my brother who is without. He's of no benefit to me. There's nothing I receive out of this relationship from a worldly sense that causes me to want to be here. I don't look at somebody in need with nothing to offer me and by the worldly standards say, I love you. This feels so good. This is wonderful. I love you. No. We see someone that we can benefit from. We're like, oh, I love you. That's not love. By this we know love. That Jesus, the owner of everything, Jesus, the Lord of all glory, Jesus laid down his life for us who could offer him nothing. That's love. Do not love the world. Think about the absurdity of the statement. It goes back to, again, principled parents, ourselves, our children, our family. Okay, don't say you love stuff. Say you love people. And that's about as far as our principled approach came. Don't love stuff. Love people. That's biblical, and we feel like we're a pastor's family at this point. Okay. Really didn't teach probably a lot of sacrifice for others. We're just like, just don't love stuff, okay? Don't love the world. Or the things in the world. When you understand what true love is, it's absurd, isn't it? Why would you say, I love this car? Oh, what are you going to sacrifice for it? Well, a lot. Isn't it interesting that we find ourselves sacrificing for things that have no value? No righteousness. But then we see our brother in need and really. Be full and happy. Go on your way in peace. Thoughts and prayers. So, a contrast of loves. Truly loving your brother is one who abides in life. But those who love this world, that's not love. That's ascribing that you really, really, really like something and you're willing to sacrifice others so that you have what gives you joy. So now we see this described further for us. Verse 16. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes and the pride of life. Now, this is a sentence in the original Greek that is tough to figure out. Are these three different things? Are these two things and one description of two things? And if so, what's descriptive of the other? So I'm not going to pretend that I know full answers here, but let's go through them. First of all, for all that is in the world, number one, the desires of the flesh. What does that mean, the desires of the flesh? I'll say this, that's what we often call love. All that stuff I was describing before, when John says, do not love the world, that's what it is. But I really have the desires of these flesh. I love the things of the world. The desires of the flesh may be best understood as sinful cravings, desires for what is not only useless, but also forbidden. The world that we live in is becoming quite increasingly vocal about this, declaring that nothing is forbidden, that it would in fact be a sin to deny yourself of what you want, and that happiness awaits there. The world is declaring this over and over and over. And lest we say, yeah, it's getting disgusting out there. Look at your own hearts. That's at the very heart of every sin of your life. Seeing something that is forbidden by God and yet saying, I still want it. Because I love it. It brings me pleasure. It brings me joy. The desires of the flesh. The sin in our hearts makes the same plea. Nothing should be forbidden. Nothing that could bring me happiness and joy. That's at the heart of the desires of the flesh here. Now, I tend to see that the next things listed here are descriptions of that. Kind of, that's the category, these are the subcategories. But maybe there are two other things from it. That's fine too. The desires of the eyes. Isn't that interesting? For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh and the desires of the eyes. Now, it could be its own sermon here, but we don't need it to be. It's sin. It's the sin that our hearts desire, that our minds desire, that our eyes desire. And we may look at this and be like, okay, so these are the visual things we see that cause us to stumble. Just like the things that Jesus said, it'd be better if you just plucked your eyes right out rather than sin. I don't want to see the things around me. Whether they are things of lust from immorality or they are things of lust of greed. The things that we see. But I think there's another reference here that's just as compelling and we need to see in this. And I'm going to read from Genesis chapter 3. This is the passage that, you know, often your Bibles will say is the fall, and it is, but it's also the promise later in chapter 3 of redemption, of the Christ, of the Messiah who was to come from the seed of the woman. But in the first part, it says this. Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord had made. He said to the woman, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the trees in the garden, but God said, you shall not eat of the fruit of the tree that is in the midst of the garden, neither shall you touch it, lest you die." Forbidden, right? Verse 4. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." Now listen to verse 6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes. Now, I've been in Whole Foods and they have the ability to make the produce section look better than any other grocery store I've ever seen. I mean, there's like an angelic glow coming down from that. And I don't know how they get it replaced. It's always perfectly stacked. But I've never so looked at one of those and been like, gotta have it. Now, part of that is my own dietary failings here, okay? My point is that this fruit of the tree being referenced here, that the woman saw and said, ooh, it is, as it says, a delight to the eyes. I don't think it was just like, that just looks so pretty, I've got to have it. I think the forbiddenness of it is a temptation. And it goes back to the desires of the eyes. Or maybe the desires of the eyes here goes all the way back there. For the things that God has set apart to say, that's not for you, I have good for you. Don't do what is forbidden. And our heart's like, but I love what's forbidden. Really, 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 really want. Because I think I'd really, 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 really like it. For all that is in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes. And so that, if I'm interpreting this correctly and tying it into Genesis 1, is basically saying all that is in the world ain't enough. Sorry for the grammar. We want it. We think it's going to satisfy us instead of Christ, instead of His righteousness, instead of His glory. But we want these other things instead. In fact, we say we love them when it's absurd. Desires of the eyes, our hearts say, I want this, I want this, I want this. Nothing is forbidden. Happiness is there. Let me have it. Let me not deny myself of it. That's the eyes, the desires of the eyes. But then also it references the pride of life. in one way, it's good for us to be able to see that these forbidden things are temptations to the heart of man. These forbidden things are the things that in our darkness we want to go and to seek out. And there are these things that we see, whether it's with our physical eyes or it's with the eyes of our heart, and we want these things. They're temptations to us. But then it brings up something else. The pride of life. Now, I have often looked at that to be like, okay, so we've got, in one sense, lust and greed and desire and idolatry. And on the other hand, here we see the pride, the boastfulness, the hatred, those sorts of things that we have. And that's true. It's absolutely here. And we could just spend time now talking about the way that our hearts are boastful and we're arrogant and we feel good. We love feeling self-important. We love feeling self-accomplished. We love feeling that we have a position, a status above others. Again, see the absurdity of that? To say you love pride, or not to say it, but to feel it in your heart, to feel pleasure by that, that is something that is to be forbidden. Forbidden. That is something the Lord our God has never said, okay, get to this point of pride over others. Never says that. In fact, to the recipients of God's mercy, you can look to passages like Romans 9, 10, and 11 and see the warnings. It says, and guess what? Even when you understand you were worthless, you were hopeless, you were without God in this world, and yet He chose to save you regardless of the things that you had done. He chose to give you life even though you were dead in your sins against Him. He chose to give you all of that. And then Romans says, but don't be conceited. How would we become conceited? We'll find a way. Even though it's all of grace, we'll not be, ha-ha. So He gave the grace to me and not to you, you miserable wretch. That's a perversion. It's forbidden. Don't go there. But this arrogance towards others is when, instead of loving them and having compassion upon them, kind of don't. James chapter 4, verse 13 says this. You people who say, today or tomorrow, and let's, I'm going to take the tomorrow out for a moment because I think it trips us up here a little bit. Let's just say this. Today, we are going to go forth and we are going to work. And we're going to make money. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that, is there? What could be wrong with that? Isn't that the heart of being hard workers? The heart of who we're to be? Don't be those who don't work and just mooch off of others. All of a sudden you see that pride thing I was talking about earlier coming up here, but let's carry on here. Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we're going to go into such and such town and spend a year there and trade and we're going to make a profit. Now we often view that passage to be like, yeah, because it's not what you want to do, it's what the Lord has planned for you. And we think, okay, this is just a zinger of a theological truth to be like, you know what, God is sovereign. So you should say, okay, if God wills that I'm going to go work today or tomorrow, then I'm going to go and I'm going to make a profit. And I've given God credit for it, so now it's going to work out. Now I'm doubly able to do this because I'm not only willing to do the work, I've approached it the right way. And we get even more proud with a forbidden, arrogant pride. Verse 14. You do not know what tomorrow will bring. What is your life? For you are a mist that appears for a little time and then vanishes. Well, that escalated quickly, didn't it? The sin wasn't just the sin of presumption. The sin throughout the rest of James, and we're going to see it in the rest of the book of John's epistle, is being like, yeah, and that's the reason they're so poor. You know, this whole thing about seeing my brother in need, but holding my heart up to him. One of the reasons, and we've got to address this head on, that we make decisions in our lives not to see our brother in need and to help them, we think, yeah, they don't deserve it. All truth be told, got to draw a line somewhere. Might as well draw it between those who are willing to work, and I guess you're just not willing to work here. The boastful pride of life. Colin Cruz in his commentary picks up and does a good job on that word life. And he says it's basically the boastful place of what you have, what you think you've earned, what you think is now yours by right, and in contrast to those who don't have it. In other words, this boastful arrogance isn't simply a proud, like, look what I've done, but it is at its very heart, look what others haven't done that I have done. Being puffed up about your own possessions, your own security, your own position in this world. Looking down upon others because they do not have your work ethic, your skill, the abilities that place you, in your view, in a superior place in this world over them. Do not love the world. All of this is because we're missing what love is. And we're placing a perverse, overinflated value upon forbidden things as if that's love. Don't love the world. Don't love the things in the world. All that is in the world is just things that build up our greed and our arrogance. Put them away. And then he finishes the passage in verse 17. In verse 16 he says, look, this is not from the Father, this is from the world. And then verse 17, and the world is passing away, along with its desires, or the things that is to be desired within it. These things that you're loving about this world, that you're desiring, these desires of the eyes and the desires of the pride of life, John is doing a great job saying, you gospel believers here, you ones who believe that Jesus has come as light into this world of darkness, and that he has shone forth into the world, and the darkness is going away. The darkness is going away. There's no future in loving the world. It's disappearing. And we of all people ought to know that. 1 John chapter 2 verse 8. We read this not long ago. At the same time, it is a new commandment that I'm writing to you, which is true in him and in you, because the darkness is passing away and the true light is already shining. See, even your own conversion, even your salvation, even the work of Christ within you is saying all of those forbidden things that you once found your value in, your pleasure in, your joy in, those sorts of things, you've been freed from those things, and you've been shown what true love is, and you've been shown those things are conquered. Those things are being shoved away. Those things are scattering to the corners because Christ is the light of the world. Why would you love those things? Why would you try to grasp onto them as they're disappearing? There is no future in worldliness. But whoever does the will of God abides forever. This will take a sermon of its own. We'll save that for a couple of weeks. Let's pray and ask the Lord for his help.